So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to get your Bibles out. We're going to take a look at a few verses there. But what I entitled it is, it's time to plant. And when you read it, you may know the song from the birds, or you may know Solomon's words, but Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, he said, there is a time for everything under heaven. There's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest, there's a time to tear down, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time for war, there's a time for peace. Yeah, I don't know if the birds had to pay royalty to Solomon or not. I don't know how that deal was worked out. But yeah, they ripped that whole song off from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we are in a season right now where it's time to plant. And I told you last week about a group of people, 18 people, who came to Granada and bought a piece of property they couldn't afford, and because they believed in planting a church. Could they, in their wildest of imaginations, imagine a church that was running 4,000, that was given $4 or $5 million a year to missions? No chance. I read the minutes of those early meetings. They were saying, can we keep the land? Can we keep the lights on? Can we even survive? They didn't even know if they were gonna make it. But and I did get to know a lot of those people before they died. There's still a few of them around, but they could never envisioned all of your souls and all the people you've been able to influence with their souls. And the same way, that's what this Mission on Hand is gonna do. We're gonna build this building out here to the right, a big food pantry, our thrift store. We're gonna expand in here, double the size of the students. We're gonna build the dining hall down at our church camp. All this is under one umbrella, expand the children's ministry. But really, some of us will get to see a lot of fruit from that. Some of us will see a little fruit. Some of you may never see fruit at all. It's like planting a tree for your great-grandchildren. It's like, well, why would I plant a tree? There's nothing in this for me. No, but there's something in this for your grandchildren. And that's what we're trying to accomplish, that we believe that this is a time to plant. I want to tell you about John D. Rockefeller, because it's such a real story right here in our own neighborhood, because John spent a lot of time down here in the winters, and of course, you know, he lived and died down here. A little place called the Casements. You've probably been down to his house. I don't know if you know why he built that. His friend, the railroad magnate, owned the Ormond Hotel, which was right across the street, and Rockefeller thought he was charging just a crazy amount for room. It was probably $4 or something ridiculous like that. And so Rockefeller said, I can do better than that. I'll go over here and build a $2 million mansion, and so I don't have to pay the $4 a night to stay in your hotel. But he was the richest man in the world. First man to become really a millionaire, multimillionaire. And then when Standard Oil, when the stock split, he became a billionaire. And I mean, nobody is close. Nobody's remotely close to him. And grew up Baptist, he loved the Lord, and he's dying at 53 years old. And he and God were doing some business. I mean, they'd given him weeks to live. You're welcome to look all this up. And Rockefeller said, I had everything in the world. He said, literally, if I wanted it, I had it and I owned the world. But he said, I realized I didn't own me. And he said, I decided to start giving it all away. And the doctor said, look it up, the doctor said his body chemistry changed almost overnight when he became a giver. And Rockefeller funded schools, churches. In fact, there was a church on Beach Street. There's a huge cathedral still in New York City that Rockefeller paid for. Now, Carnegie, who really wasn't a believer, he and Carnegie were always rivals. Carnegie was building libraries and theaters, and because he learned from Rockefeller, even though he wasn't a Christian, he learned this whole idea of giving it away was a biblical principle. In fact, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. What you may not know about this story, if you haven't studied John for a long time, John did not die at 53 when they said he was going to die. John died at 98. And spent his whole life giving all that fortune away. Now, I read that and I thought to myself, you know, the Rockefellers, there's still a group of them living. None of them live in my neighborhood. So they're still doing okay. They're still doing okay after all these years. But John spent his life giving it away. And as he gave it away, God just kept giving it back to him. And God extended his life as he was able to change literally the face of the time by building churches and hospitals and schools and all these other things. And there's a chemistry change that happens. Now, again, the Bible really tells us that very same thing. Jesus made that clear. And again, I want you to understand. I want you to grow deep in the Lord, all right? And if you don't want to support this project, that's fine. Go support something. Because there is power when you and I learn to let go. Because when you try to have it all, eventually all of it will kill you. And that's what that story really says. But before we dive in, I have to tell you, Luann and I love Dustin's. It's right by our house. And so we go there probably once a week. We're weird. We're very consistent. She gets the fish sandwich, which is delicious. And I get ribs. They don't even give me a menu. They just bring me ribs. And so we finished up eating, and I look over at the next table, and there's this teddy bear sitting there by himself. Now, he looks happy, but I could tell something was wrong. So I went over to the table, and I said, hey, you know, I feel bad. I just sucked down this whole plate of ribs. And I said, I'd be happy to buy you some ribs. And he said, no thanks. I'm stuffed. Oh, come on, that's like a $10 joke right there. Come on. All right, so here's our statement for the day, and we'll get rolling. There always comes a time for action. We try to avoid action, seems like, at all costs. Churches will try to avoid action. Businesses will try to avoid action right up until the time they die. And usually by the time they've decided to take action, it's too late. Take a look at what happened to Sears, what happened to Penny's, Montgomery Ward, if you're that old. We can go wherever you'd like to go. But same thing is true in churches, it's true in our lives. And listen, it's okay. Sometimes you say, we don't want to go to war. World War I until we were forced to. World War II until we were forced to. But there's also a time when you say, you know what? Now is the time to act. So here's what the scripture says. If you'll stand out of respect for God's word, we shall roll through this. Now remember, here's the story. So the Christians in Jerusalem are starving. They've lost their jobs because they became Christians. They got thrown out of the synagogue. They can't work. A lot of them were thrown out of their homes. And Titus, who's been Paul's partner in planting churches, says, we got to do something about this because we wouldn't know Jesus if that Jerusalem church hadn't told us. And now they're hungry and we got food. So he goes to all the Macedonian churches, gets people to go help him and money to go help them. And he says, now the last stop I'm going to make is in Corinth, the New York City church. And he's going to get a couple more people and some more money, and they're going to go help the church in Jerusalem. And Paul says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, pay attention to all this, in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to who? To God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generation in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. the theme verse for our campaign right here. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift of Jesus. You can be seated. So he lays out some principles that we're going to just start with right here. He says, you reap what you sow. Now, this is not, I don't think, a revolutionary message to anybody. You reap what you sow. Although, in today's society, I'm not sure that people get that. Because if there's no consequences for crime, if there's no consequences for disobedience, if there's no consequences for violating the law, then eventually you think, well, I don't reap what I sow. And that changes your thinking. And we have a lot of people that think they can make withdrawals financially out of the world without making investments in. My bank frowns on that. They like money to go in. As one guy said, my bank needs help. I went to 3 ATMs and none of them have money. It's a real problem. Yeah, you got to put it in before you can take it out. Now, I grew up in a farming community. I grew up in the city. I was always the odd kid. I was the odd kid anyway, but all my buddies live on farms. And they're raising pigs and cows, and they're winning 4-H ribbons, and they're all in FFA, and I'm in a band and play baseball. Well, here's the difference between a city boy and a farming boy. The city boy drove a Pinto, and the farm boys all drove nice hot rods because they were making big money at an early age because they worked hard. They were raising livestock, they were selling it, they were helping their dad in the fields. And to this day, I still follow a lot of those guys on Facebook. And part of it reminds me of my roots, and the other part gives me perspective on life. And I got one friend, he lives in Truxton, Missouri. You think Hawk Point is small, you should see Truxton. But he posts all the time on Facebook. But you'd think, you know what, politics, sports, no. No, Ted only posts one thing, farming. Hey, earliest I've ever gotten the corn out. Biggest soybean harvest we've ever had. Picture of his combine. Got the winter wheat already sowed. Hey, you guys got this done? We got a quarter inch of rain here in Truxton. You know why? Because that's all that matters to a farmer. His product, he plants, he waters, God gives the increase. And all that matters is what is produced. And that is the analogy here. We reap what we sow. If my friend went out and put two pieces of corn in the ground and said, okay, God, make this happen, what would he get? One little piece of corn probably, one little stalk. But you don't do that. He plants acres, hundreds of acres. You reap what you sow. It's pretty simple, isn't it? The more you sow, the more you reap. Now, you get the opposite side of this when Paul uses the same phrase, but in a whole different way in Galatians 6:7. He said, do not be mocked. God will not be mocked. He said, we will reap what we sow. Okay, that sounds the same, but it means two different things. Okay, in Corinthians, he's saying, if you want a harvest, you got to plant. You want a better prayer life, you got to pray. You want to be blessed, you got to serve. You want to be faithful with your money, God will bless you in these areas. But in the other area, he's saying, if you sow to the bad, you'll reap to the bad. And I just used this analogy last night because I hate whiskey. But if I were to drink a bottle of whiskey every night, the consequences would be my liver would be destroyed. Period. You reap what you sow. And so there's no question about it. There's no thought about it. Hey, God, rescue my liver, but I'm going to keep drinking. No, it's not going to work that way. You reap what you sow, both on the bad side and on the positive side. But again, going back to my farmer friend, that's his only focus. He doesn't talk about, I mean, he will. If you get him cornered, he'll talk about a few other things. But even when I stop to see him, he wants to tell me about what kind of fertilizer he's using. And you know, I didn't care 40 years ago and I don't care now. Just make the corn happen. But a farmer is locked in on that idea because he knows he'll reap what he sows. Now, I like this story about parrots and eagles. I don't know where I found this, but it says, don't be a parrot in life, be an eagle. Parrot talks too much, but it can't fly very high. But an eagle is silent, and it has power to touch the sky. In fact, one of these days, I'm going to do a whole series on what the Bible says about eagles, because God built a whole library into the eagle. But when storms come, other birds hide. They hide in trees, they hide in holes, they find places to be. Eagles don't. You know what eagles do? They fly above the storm. Doesn't matter what level the storm is, the eagle goes up above it, because once you get above the clouds, it's smooth sailing. And they just stay up there and cruise around until the storm is over. Then they come back down. And it's interesting that in Isaiah, God says that you and I are to rise up on wings like eagles. That's Isaiah 40, 31. He didn't say us to rise up like parrots. He said to rise up like eagles. And then he says, God will make all grace abound. And he says this 4 or 5 times. God will bless you. God will make grace abound. God will make grace abound. God will make grace abound. And you know what? I hear people, and I hear pastors say this a lot. It drives me crazy. I was just born in the wrong era. I should have been a pastor in 1965, 1970. Some of them look, they dress like that. But I said, that's nonsense. And you might feel like, man, I would have been so good. I could have been such a great Christian in 1950. Listen, it is no accident that God put you and me right where he put us. You are right where he wants you at the end of time, because God said, these are going to be my people that are going to get it done. They're going to finish the task. They're going to get the job done. But just in case you think it was easy, okay? Because you look at, you're going to be like, oh my goodness, that we're kind of split, and we've got babies being killed, and we've got people starving to death, and we've got fighting on both sides of the political aisle. And how in the world? Can I take you back to the first century? There were a couple of leaders that were involved. Let's see, a guy named Nero, a guy named Caligula. If you want to look up their stories, brutal, vicious, horrible human beings. God went right to work. We weren't exactly loved. Oh, they threw us to be eaten by lions and tigers in the Colosseum. They dipped us in tar, lit us on fire, so as people were coming to the Colosseum, they could see to get in to see the rest of us get eaten. We weren't popular, let's just put it that way, but it never stopped the church from growing. Today, there's 53 countries in the world where you can't even have a Bible. It's illegal. Can't have a church, and the church is thriving. In fact, I can tell you for a fact that the church is growing about 10 times faster than the American church in 2 or 3 of those countries where we're not even allowed to be there. It's amazing what God's not worried about governments. The Roman government didn't bother him. The Assyrian government didn't bother him. The Greek government didn't bother him. The British Empire didn't bother him. The Mongol Empire didn't bother him. And the United States of America is not going to bother him either. The kingdom of God will go forward. But you and I have to get this in our head that none of that stuff is going to make any difference. Whether you're upset about the election or you're happy about the election, nothing changed. Our job is to win people to Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. We are citizens of a much higher kingdom. You know I love this country. That's why we started the service the way we did. But we have a much higher calling, and it's no accident that you're where you are at this time. Now, take a look at what Paul says. Let me explain. From the beginning of time, God assumed, because God had talked to Adam and Eve, God had assumed that people knew what was right and wrong. And they did. They do now too, but they knew. But with Moses, God gave them the law. And when Moses came off the mountain, now we have it in writing, you know you're a sinner. No, there's no doubt about it. And you look at that and you say, why did God do that? Well, here's what Paul says, Romans 5. The law was added so that the trespass, the sins, might increase. People became worse. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. If you haven't accepted Jesus yet, you need to understand the blood that was shed 2,000 years ago was to cover all of our sin. And if you've not accepted him, go out to room 3, our guidance point. We have people there online. Hit that button, I've decided. DeLand, Bunnell, you go to your pastors. Aaron and Kyle are there. But you have to understand that's where this story starts. I need God's grace. He said God will make his grace abound and abound and abound. That word grace means getting what I don't deserve. A few million times a day, God gives me what I don't deserve. I am blessed. You are blessed. Whether we ever stop to think about it or not, we are blessed people. And God has never been intimidated by any of this stuff. And I'm going to tell you about a guy. He's not a personal friend, but he's in the same movement we are, non-denominational Christian church. And he was having a tough time in his life. I won't put his dirt on the table, but nobody wanted him to be a pastor. And there was a church in Las Vegas that couldn't get anybody to come be a pastor, maybe understandably. And so neither one of them really had a choice. And so Gene moved to Las Vegas. That church now runs 15,000. They planted another church on the other side of Vegas. It runs 10,000. And then the two of them planted a third church and it runs 6,000. And they asked Gene, Gene's been to Chicago, now he's in LA, but they asked him, they said, how can you grow a church in all this darkness? And he said, how can I not? It's dark everywhere. All I have to do is turn on the light. So don't worry about when you were born or why you're here. Our job is to turn on the light right where we are. Does that make sense? And then the last thing he said, I want us to be gracious givers, happy givers. And as I've told you from the beginning of this, do not, if you say, I love Tomoka Christian, that's why I'm going to give, don't. If you say, well, I love Joe, Cord, Aaron, Cliff, Chad, Greg, don't give. Wrong reason. If you say, I love Jesus, now we're on track. You say, I want to give because I want to see the kingdom move forward. That's what this mission is all about. If it's about anything else, we've missed it. I like this statement about champions. Fits in sports or church or anywhere else. Champions don't show up to get everything they want. They show up to give everything they have. And you take a look at anybody that's a winner in sports. You got the people running their mouths. You got the guys putting on the rings. And they're always two different people. You and I want to be those champions. Matthew 23, and I'm almost done, says, woe to the teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. What in the world is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, it's good, you need to tithe. But he said, you also need to live a different kind of life. If you tithe and hate people, that's kind of counterproductive. If you love people and don't tithe, that's counterproductive as well. So I want to finish with this story. This is a flute player, and I don't know where it's from. I just know it happened out in the wilderness. It's a true story, so you can check it out. Homemade flute, and that's a lyrebird, L-Y-R-E. Does anybody know about a lyrebird? Well, then you are fortunate to have me today, because I'm going to tell you about the lyrebird. The lyrebird will mimic whatever he hears. And this guy in the 1930s started playing tunes to these lyrebirds. Now, obviously, he's been dead a long time. And I found out the lifespan of a lyrebird. And it's been somewhere between 10 and 20 generations since a lyrebird has heard this man play his flute. But all the lyrebirds in that area still sing all the songs that that man played in the 1930s. From generation to generation to generation to generation, and none of these birds ever heard the flute player. That's what we want to do. We want to set up the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. So, Father, I don't know who needs what part of this. Is it about giving? Is it about reaping and sowing? Is it about grabbing a hold of grace? Lord, I don't know. I'm asking for your Spirit to connect all of these stories and to make it real for everybody. I don't want anybody to go home unchanged, regardless of anything else. So, Lord, you do your work today. In Jesus' name, amen.